Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend and brother Rick Tyler has not abandoned us, I assure you. We've just got a lot of things going on here at the Prophecies of Hope Ministry, and he should be back with us very, very soon. But friends, I want to welcome you here. We're glad you're with us here on New Visions Radio for another session in Prophecies of Hope Bible Answers. Now, since Rick's not with us, we will once again listen to a sermon that I gave a while back. But before we get to that, there's just a few items of business we need to take care of. First of all, we want to invite you to be able to go to our website, and that web address is www.prophecyhope.com. You can go there and you can find our sermons archived. You can find PDFs of our newsletters archived there. You can also find this radio program after it runs for a week on New Visions Radio, and after the live broadcast, it will be archived on our website, usually within 2 weeks of the original broadcast date. Also, we want to thank Ray Powers at New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity to be able to broadcast here on this network. It's really a blessing. It's a privilege. And we thank Ray for all that he does for us. Next, I wanted to let you know that we are starting to work on the Bible Prophecy Series, which will be upon us before we know it. The Bible Prophecy Series that we will be doing will begin October the 16th. This is 2017. In case you're listening to this at a later date, October 16th through the 28th, and it's going to be 12 nights, and it will be an intense study. It will be biblical. It will be very similar to some of the series that we've done in the past, but some of the topics are going to be different topics than we've ever covered before, and I think you'll really enjoy it. We're putting a lot of work into this, and it looks like I'll be the presenter. Next, I wanted to invite you that if you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, we want you to stop in and visit us. We are at 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's in Stanton, Virginia, 24401. And we meet every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock Eastern Time here in Virginia for our midweek Bible study. And on Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday mornings, we meet at 9:30 for Sabbath school, and we meet at 11 o'clock. We have our worship at 11 o'clock. Now, if you can't join us in person, you can tune in on our website, www.prophecyhope.com. Go to the left side of the webpage there, and I am going to be modifying that soon, but you should still be able to find it on the front page. And you can stream that service anytime you like when we're there live. Now, after that, if you go to that link, naturally you're just going to find that little circle spinning around that tells you we're not online. But we would love for you to join us, whether it's in person or online, and we hope that you're blessed by the series, by the sermons, by the worship service that we do, and any of the Bible studies that we've had. That being said, we can open with a word of prayer, and then we have some information. We have a question in our Prophecies of Hope email box, and I'd like to address that before we listen to this sermon. One last thing that I wanted to mention is if you want to get in touch with me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you want to get in touch with Rick, you can email him at rick@prophecyhope.com. If you miss Rick, send him an email and let him know. You know, I know I miss him, and I know you all do too. And if you send him an email, I know that would be very encouraging to him. He's still helping his mom. He's doing a lot of family things. And it's really, it's quite a task he's taken on. But he will, I assure you, as long as everything goes well, he will be back here. Of course, we never know what one day is going to bring. But our plans are that Rick will be back here within a week or two. So let's go ahead and let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the Prophecies of Hope mailbox. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of coming together, of being able to put aside the cares of the day, open your word, the Bible, and see the things that you have to say to us straight from your word. Father, we ask and pray that you will be with us, that your Spirit will help us to learn and understand and know who you are and know your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we say this prayer. Amen. So friends, our Prophecies of Hope email box This is a very good question. Of course, all questions are good, but this is something that I think a lot of us, we don't even think about it, and we use this term all of the time. So here's the question. It says, why do people say amen at the end of a prayer? And I think that's a very good question. And just to keep this answer as brief as possible, if you look up that word amen in both English and in Greek, it's actually a transliteration or a translation of a Hebrew term that I believe is pronounced amen. And the expression usually is said in unison by people that listen to a prayer, as you ask here when you ask this question. Sometimes it can be used at the end of an oath or a blessing. And basically, just very simply put, amen means so be it or surely. It can mean I agree. So saying amen serves to indicate agreement with the sentiments that someone may have just expressed. And the word actually suggests certainty. It suggests truthfulness, faithfulness, and absence of doubt, in other words. In other words, if sometimes you might even hear us, if you listen to a sermon sometimes that I'm giving or that Rick or Ed is giving on our website, you might hear somebody in the congregation say a verbal amen after a statement that they agree with. So in the Bible, this expression also legally obligates its user with regard to an oath or a covenant and its consequences. And we don't have time right now, but if you take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, you can see what I'm talking about there. And one other thing, while preaching and teaching, Jesus actually introduced some of his statements with the word amen. And he underlined the absolute reliability of what he was about to say. These cases, the Greek word amen is translated verily in the King James Version. If you've ever seen it, it'll say, verily I say unto you. Or the New King James, which I use, Rick uses the King James and I use the New King James, it'll say, truly. And that's actually Jesus saying amen. So he's saying, what I'm telling you is sure, it's true, amen, it will be so, in other words. And you can see examples of that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. And sometimes he even used the term in the King James Version, verily, verily. And that's the case throughout the Gospel of John, if you look there. And this was actually amen, amen, which means most truly or truly, truly, or it could mean most assuredly. It depends on the Bible translation that you're reading. But Jesus' use of amen in the way that we're talking about here, like in John chapter 1, verse 51, is said to be unique in the sacred writings. And, of course, last but not least, in the New Testament, the title amen is applied to Jesus himself. I'm not sure if some of you are aware of that. It indicates that his witness is faithful and true. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. So I know that was quite a mouthful, but basically amen after a prayer or after a statement means I agree or so be it. And that's just simply put. But I hope that helps. Thank you for the question. You know, we really appreciate when we get these things in our mailbox. Sometimes you might hear us do a question more than once because some people might miss this program and they may not understand or know that we've covered this. So we'll do it over and over again as many times as it comes in or someone else asks. And it's never going to be expressed the same way twice. And once again, thank you for that question. Now, what we're going to do for the next 40 minutes or so, 45 minutes, we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave. And this was back in April of 2017. And I had given a series of sermons, but this particular one is entitled Walking in the Spirit. And I'm not going to set it up, so hopefully you enjoy it. And after we listen to the sermon, we'll come back for a word of prayer, and then we'll end the program. So, friends, stay tuned, and we'll get this started here in just a moment. When I was a young boy, I remember my mom taught me. I remember the first verses she taught me. And it came from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And we're going to consider those verses today.
And the interesting thing about it is, as a kid, when I memorized those verses, I could memorize them and I could spit it out just like that. You could. It was the first verses I ever memorized, and I guess I was maybe 6 or 7, maybe a little younger. I don't remember my age. And so when she would say, "What are the fruitage of God's Spirit?" I could just spit them right out immediately. I knew exactly what to say. I knew exactly what they were. The problem was, I knew the words, but I didn't know what they were. I could repeat the words. I could recite them over and over. But I didn't understand the depth of meaning to God's Spirit and the fruit that His Spirit produces within us. And I thought it would be a very interesting sermon. This sermon is actually entitled Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the thing is, the Apostle Paul, as we'll see here in just a few moments in Galatians chapter 5, contrasts the lusts of the flesh to the fruitage of God's Spirit. And what I'd like to do is just begin here in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint for you, Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 13 through 15, and we're going to take this verse by verse. I think you'll find it interesting. It says, Galatians 5, verse 13 from the New King James Version, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So what does it mean, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh? Well, here's another translation I thought you might appreciate. God's Word translation. It says, "You were indeed called to be free, brothers and sisters. Don't turn this freedom into an excuse for your corrupt nature to express itself. Rather, serve each other through love." And the Good News Bible says it this way, "As for you, my friends, you were called to be free. But do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another." Let love make you serve one another. We could say, let love induce you to serve one another. You know what it means to be induced into something? I was told one time, and I agree with this, there are people who have been voted into office of the presidency. They run for office. They're voted into office. But in the Bible, we find that a lot of times God's servants were induced into service, like Daniel. Daniel wasn't voted to be one of Nebuchadnezzar's main men. He was induced into that service. The King Nebuchadnezzar saw his qualities and just basically just said, "Daniel, I want you in this position." Daniel wasn't a politician, but he ended up in political office. So if we're induced to love one another, it's that we are drawn to and compelled to do it because we've taken on the fruitage of God's Spirit. And we'll see that as we go through this. And remember, this freedom, a lot of people think that we're freed from the law, but the law is called the law of liberty, God's law, the Ten Commandments. It's the law of liberty. So this freedom actually becomes a freedom because if the law is within us, we automatically are going to do the things that the Spirit requires of us or induces us or compels us to do. And I think you'll find this really, it's beautiful as we go through it. But let's examine verse 14. The next verse said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We've heard that before. Jesus used these words. And so my question is this a new concept only in the New Testament? The answer is no, it's not. So if we take a look, we go back to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and it says, "You shall not hate your brother." This is Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not allow sin on him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. That's from the modern King James Bible. So the question comes, this is not just a New Testament idea. You know, I hear people all the time saying, the God of the Old Testament is a mean, vengeful God. And the God of the New Testament is this God of love, and he just loves everybody. Well, let me tell you, it's the same God. The problem was that the Old Testament, the people were so rebellious, they had to suffer the consequences of the thing they've done. Well, you know, those same things happen today. It's just that they're not pointed out to people. People are rebellious, let's face it. And God will execute judgment on those people when the time comes. If we are rebellious, we will pay the consequences. So the point to this text is, if I wrong somebody and I sincerely apologize, if I do something wrong to you, and I come to you and I say, you know, I'm genuinely sorry, I would expect you to forgive me. Especially if you really think I'm sorry, and if I truly pour out my heart to you, the expectation is that you're going to forgive me. You're not going to hold a grudge against me. But let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now this term bite and devour literally means to, it's the same word that was used when it says that Satan comes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We've heard that text. It means that he wants to drink you down. He wants to consume you. In other words, there's nothing left. And that's what this means. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, it's hurtful not only to the one that we are devouring or biting or backbiting or not forgiving, but it's hurtful to everybody that's in the vicinity of that action. If I do something wrong to Ed, well, let me turn it around the other way. If Ed does something wrong to me, and he comes to me and he says, Mark, I'm really sorry. I should never have done that. You know, and we have a conversation about it. I need to accept the fact that I can't read his heart. But if he took the initiative to apologize to me, it's my responsibility as a Christian not to bite back. Isn't it? I'm supposed to love him. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. So if I expect somebody to forgive me for something I've done to you, then I should be willing to forgive you for something you've done to me. That's the way this works. And this is what he's talking about. We can be consumed by one another. If I choose not to forgive Ed for something that he's done to me, then that bitterness that I harbor is eventually going to spread, and I might say something to Russ or Donna or Corey or Margie or Miss Charlotte. I might say something that now I've in essence slandered my brother Ed because I don't want to get rid of that feeling. Now, with this understanding of just these three verses, let's read them again and then we're going to move through the chapter. I just wanted to lay a little foundation for these things. Galatians 5, we're going to read this again, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So that one word, it uses a phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That one word is love. It's love. That's what the word is. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Let's continue with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It doesn't mean that the law doesn't exist. You don't come under the penalty of the law if you have the Spirit within you. In other words, you're not going to break God's law. You don't come under the penalty of the law. If the law is in you, then you are led by God's Spirit. It's very simple. And I never understood this. I never understood this probably until the last couple of years. And more so in the last year since we've really been studying these things. Now, let's look at the contrast between this lust of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Let's see what the difference is here. If we take a look at verse 19, it says in Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, when I read these things, I mean, this is what I see in the world. These things are what I see. We walk out here, and if we go downtown and we just start walking around and we talk to people, we'll find that this is where many, many people today are. Let's examine what we just read. This first word is adultery. And this has come up, believe it or not. You know, some people don't understand what adultery is. Adultery is infidelity or cheating on a spouse. If you're married, if you have entered into a marital arrangement and you're legally bonded with somebody, adultery is sleeping or having sexual relations or cheating with another person. And you realize that this isn't just a physical thing. It can take place in the mind as well. You remember Jesus called us into account that if you look at a woman so as to have lust for her, you have committed adultery in your heart. So it's not just the physical act. Jesus actually holds us more accountable. So if I'm visiting websites or I'm looking at images or I'm looking at pictures of women other than my wife and I'm having these impure thoughts, I've committed adultery in a spiritual sense, which is against the fruit of God's Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, for a man, this is something that's difficult not to do. We have to be honest, you know? I have to be honest. I have committed spiritual adultery in the past. But the closer you get to God and the more you allow His Spirit to work within you, He removes that from you. I never thought that was possible. I never thought that was possible. You know, I'll never forget a friend of mine. His name was Mike Sisko, said to me years ago, and I'm talking 20 years ago or better, I had a problem with having a filthy mouth. And some of my friends that know me now say, "What?" And I said, "Oh, yeah. You think that Peter, the Apostle Peter, didn't know how to cuss compared to the things that came out of my mouth?" Of course, it's not recorded what Peter said, but it said he cursed and swore. But I used to have a filthy mouth, and I'll never forget. I struggled with that for so long, and I'll never forget my friend Mike saying to me, "The time will come when you won't even think about it." And I laughed. I said, "You're kidding. That's impossible. It can't happen. There's no way that I'm going to be working on a car or something and hit a hammer and hit my thumb, swing the hammer and hit my thumb and not blurt out profanity. It's impossible." Well, guess what? He was right. Because somehow he understood the relationship. He knew that the closer you draw to God, and the more he'll push those things out of your mind. And that's what happens. This is part of having the indwelling Christ. That's what happens. And I'm a true testament to that. So works of the flesh. Adultery was the first one that was mentioned. The second one is fornication. Now, fornication are sexual relations outside of the marriage arrangement. The Greek word that's used there for fornication is here. It's porneia. Greek is 4202. And it means, it includes adultery and incest, it says. So these things kind of cross lines a little bit. It's harlotry. Figurative idolatry also. Here's the interesting thing. Not only can I commit adultery, but you can commit spiritual adultery against our Heavenly Father. And in essence, this is what Adam and Eve did when they ate the fruit. When they ate that fruit, they committed spiritual adultery. They cheated on God. Isn't that true? So keep in mind, these things run a lot deeper than just what the surface is. So this word fornication also, it's related to 4203. Here's another word related to the word porneia. It says to act the harlot, that is literally to indulge in unlawful lust of either sex, to practice idolatry, to commit fornication. So fornication is an act of idolatry. You know, that's pretty powerful. And I have to tell you, if someone is living with someone and they're not married to them, guess what? You're committing fornication if you're having sexual relations with that person. Whether of the same sex or opposite sex, if you're having sexual relations with someone outside of a marital arrangement, which a marriage is only for a man and a woman according to Scripture, then you have committed fornication. So let's continue on. Another works of the flesh is uncleanness. Uncleanness. And the Greek word for this uncleanness is impurity. It can be physical impurity. It can be moral impurity. So just the fact that just being unclean in general, if I don't have good hygiene, that could put me in this lust of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? And it's also related to this word, G169, which is impure. And notice it, they put the words here, lewd and demonic. Uncleanness is part of being demonic. Look, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were suddenly sinners. They were now unclean in the eyes of God. Why? Because they followed Satan. That's demonic. If I'm following the devil, that's a demonic act. So the next work of the flesh, I just want that to sink in for a minute, which is related, is lewdness. Lewdness. And the definition for lewdness is here. It says continent, licentiousness, filthy. Now, this word continent is being able to control the movement of our bowels or our bladder. If someone is incontinent, they've lost the ability to control that. So, in other words, we're talking about lack of being able to exercise self-restraint. That's what lewdness is. And this is especially talking about in a sexual or perverse way. And you know, the world today is eat up with sexuality. If you turn the TV on, whether it's a commercial for lingerie or a commercial for eating chips, they've turned this into sexual stuff. It's unbelievable. You can't turn on any program on mainstream televisions, on the major networks, where there's not something to do with homosexuality or somebody living together or transgender or just, it's just eat up with it. It really is. This licentiousness is being lacking in willpower or moral discipline or being promiscuous. Another phrase was prone to random sex or unwilling to conform to accepted rules. Man, you know, Paul was laying it on these people, wasn't he? He was letting them know what they needed to hear. It's also a woman or a man who has indiscriminate sex without regard to the consequences. And that's an example of someone who might be described as licentious. Well, if it feels good, do it. Have you ever heard that? That's not what God says. That's not what the Bible says, but that's the world we live in. And it can start to erode away at us if we're not careful. So the next work of the flesh is idolatry. And I think most of us understand idolatry as worshiping an image or bowing down to an image, or you might have a picture or something that's an idol. But it's anything that we put before God. It could be our job. It could be money itself. It could be television programs. It could be our computer. It could be our cell phone. This is an easy one for me. I really have to watch this. In fact, somebody sent me a text just while I was up here speaking. Somebody sent me a text. And you know, when I hear that thing buzz, it's, oh, I gotta check. That's a form of idolatry if I'm starting to put this before what we do here. Now, there are times that people will text when we're doing the Bible study because they have a question in their hearing. This is different. But when I'm up here giving a sermon and this thing's texting me or emailing me, you know, God's work is more important than anything this has to say. Okay? And with Adam's case, Adam was an idolater. Did you realize that? And so was Eve. Eve wanted that tree. And Adam loved his wife more than he loved God. So he idolized his wife. He put her first. And, you know, that's another thing. I'll tell you, when I made the decision to leave the church that I was a part of all of my life, I had to make that decision. Do I love my wife more than I love my God? And I'll tell you what, that's where the rubber meets the road. And it's not an easy thing to do. And I have a lot of friends that are part of denominations and churches that stay there because they don't want to lose their families. Well, if you're staying because you don't want to lose your family or friends, guess what? This is a form of idolatry. That's what the definition is. So the next work of the flesh is sorcery. We know what sorcery is. It's magic or witchcraft. It could be casting spells. But you know, it could be something even more subtle than that. I love Chinese food. And I go to the Chinese restaurant, and right there on the table in any, pretty much any Chinese restaurant, what do they have? They've got the Chinese horoscope. It's the year of the rat, or the year of the snake, or the year of the horse, or whatever it is. I don't know what year it is. I used to look at those things. Somebody knew. What was that? Is this the year of the rooster according to that? Okay, I didn't know. But I'm very cautious. And this means that, you know, in almost every newspaper across the country, there's this thing called the horoscope. I don't even know what my sign is. But these are part of sorcery. Be careful. Oh, I just do it for entertainment. I'm just doing it for fun. I don't pay any attention to that. Well, guess what? If you're looking at it, you're giving attention to the devil. You're falling into that little trap of, well, let me just look at the fruit. Let me just walk over and look at the tree. And guess what? The serpent was there and he was ready. He was ready. So the next work of the flesh is hatred. And the word for hatred in the Septuagint is the same word that was used in the Garden of Eden when God said, I shall put enmity between you and the woman. This is a hatred, a deep disdain or dislike. It could be tension. Hatred. This is a work of the flesh. Another one. Here's the definition for hatred. I'm sorry, I forgot to put that slide in there. Hostility, by implication, a reason for opposition. Enmity, or hatred, it says. And it's unnecessary or angry debate, even. Could be that. Or it could even be strife, you know, having strife against someone. Another definition here that it was related to was, it says here, to hate, to be hateful, passively, odious, or actively hostile, usually as a noun, an adversary, especially Satan. You see, it seems that he was the one that developed these desires or works of the flesh. These things aren't from God. These are from Satan. Odious means extremely unpleasant. And notice the word there is an adversary. Who's the adversary? Yeah, that's right, it's Satan. So, he should be our adversary, but unfortunately some people, they're the friend of the devil. It's sad to say. The next work of the flesh, contentions. Contentions. And I thought we'd look that up in the Greek. It says, of uncertain affinity, a quarrel, that is, wrangling, contention, debate, strife, variance. So again, we're talking about this angry debate. It's unnecessary. Sometimes, you know, unfortunately, sometimes even in the Bible study, we have contention, don't we? And so what do? We say, well, you know, let me not give you my opinion. Let's see what the Bible says. And, you know, that seems to level the field, doesn't it? Everybody kind of backs up and says, well, yeah, that wasn't what he said. That is what the Bible said. God's word is powerful. It really is. So the next work of the flesh was jealousies. So this is, jealousy is actually like indignation. It can be malicious, believe it or not. The word jealousies, as it's used here, it can actually mean zealous also. You know, if I get jealous about somebody, there's this, my ire gets up. I kind of get hot, you know, depending on what it is. Some jealousy can be different. But if somebody says or does something to my wife and I get jealous, I get a little red-faced. I get a little hot under the collar. And that's where this word zeal means to boil. So I've had my temper boil a time or two in my life. I think we all have. But there's also, you know, the scripture says that God is a jealous God. This isn't the same sense that we're talking about. He's jealous because he wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to worship him. So next one was outbursts of wrath. And boy, I tell you, I suffer from this one. I think we all know. I don't think we need a definition for that. You ever just have an outburst, just fly off the handle, so to speak? I've done that. And, you know, all of these things, though, seem to be tempered when we take on the fruitage of God's Spirit. The next work of the flesh was selfish ambitions. And this can be the act of stepping on someone to get what we want. Not just being selfish, you know, well, no, I don't want to share my cookie with you. That's selfish. But selfish ambition is, who do I have to tread on to get to where I want to get in life? That's selfish ambition. And that's the world we live in, right? Yeah, I want to be on top. I will ascend to the most. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Satan had, a selfish ambition, if we read in Isaiah? So, dissensions. This is actually inciting someone to rebel, trying to get them to rebel or trying to cause them to cause trouble. This could be sedition as well. And then we have heresies, another work of the flesh. Now, I've been called a heretic before, which has to do with heresies. And one of the reasons I've been called a heretic is because I believe in the literal Son of God. If you're preaching truth and people think you're a heretic, that's okay. But we're talking here about an outlandish disunion from God. That's what heresies literally means in the context of works of the flesh. Actually disassociating yourself from God would be a heresy. The next one is envy. And this is related to jealousy, which is a jealous desiring. You know, you can have a... I've said this before, oh, I envy that person. And I don't mean it in a bad way. I mean, wow, look at the position they're in. I would love to be able to do what they do. But we're talking about a jealousy desiring, having this hot feeling under the collar. You're upset because they have something that I don't, and I want that. This is what Paul was talking about when he's talking about envy in the works of the flesh. Murders. This is self-explanatory. Keep in mind that when we compare the Old and the New Testaments and we look in the Old Testament and it says, thou shall not kill, the word that's used there is in Hebrew is ratsah. It's thou shall not murder. It's talking about murdering in cold blood. It's not talking about if someone comes and they try to hurt me and I'm defending myself and I kill that person unintentionally. That's not murder. That's not what the Ten Commandments were talking about. But this, when it talks about murders, if I hate someone in my mind, which is one of the works of the flesh, I can actually murder them in my mind. This is what led to Cain killing Abel. And this is what we're talking about. Works of the flesh are what led to that particular problem. And then we have drunkenness. And this is being or getting intoxicated. This could also be a spiritual intoxication. You can become drunk with the things of the world. There's actually a scripture that talks about that. And last and certainly not least is revelries, which is rioting or carousing. And I want to notice one thing that about these things. They're listed together. Are any of these more or less important than the other? In our mind, we might look at them and say, well, you know, maybe this one's a little worse, or maybe this one's... We might say murder is more sinful than hatred or jealousy. You might think so. But wasn't it jealousy that led to the murder of Abel? You see? So they're all connected. One can lead to the other, and typically it does. You don't just have one. One leads to the next, and eventually, if we don't have the fruit of God's Spirit, we end up fulfilling every one of the works of the flesh. So this is dangerous. If I don't forgive my brother Ed for something that he's done, then I'm going to cause contentions. And I'm going to have a hatred. And that could lead to me doing every one of these if we take it far enough. If you take it out far enough, that's what's going to happen. So once again, here in Galatians chapter 5, we see the works of the flesh. And the like, it says. I highlighted that for you. In other words, this isn't all. These are just some examples I'm giving you, but anything like these things. And he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, to practice means to habitually repeat them. That's what practicing means. If we practice these things, we are habitually doing one or any of those over and over. Well, so far we've looked at the negative side. We've looked at all negatives, haven't we? But let's look at how we can overcome any and even all of these things, every single one of them. Let's take a look. Here we go, Galatians 5. This was the text that Mom asked me to memorize as a little boy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. In other words, it doesn't mean that the law isn't there. There's no law against doing these things, but the law was against all of the works of the flesh. But if I'm keeping these fruits, the law is insignificant because I'm doing everything God's asked me to do. It's amazing. So let's look at these. Love, this word for love. And keep in mind that in the Greek language, there are actually four different words for love. And this one is a very deep-seated principle love, a self-sacrificing love. And it's related to agape. It's love that is affection or benevolence, charity, dear love. It's actually, it goes even further than that in that it's a love to where I'm willing to lay my life down for anyone that needs it, or anyone that would call for that, for my brother. Ed did me wrong. Am I willing? He didn't. I'm just using that as an example. Am I willing, after he comes to me and says, Mark, I'm sorry, am I willing to say, you know what, Ed, I believe you. I would die for you, brother. That's what we're talking about. This is the love that Christ had for all of humanity. This is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. The next one was joy. And this is a cheerfulness. A calm delight, even. Calm delight is joy. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? Calm delight. Being glad or happy. God's people are happy people. The next one was peace. This could be quietness. It could be rest. That's what the word peace means in the Greek. So part of God's, the fruit of the Spirit is rest. We were talking about that this morning during Sabbath school. The next one was long suffering. And you say, well, does that mean suffering long time? Yeah, sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. But it's forbearance or fortitude. It can be patience. Some translations might call it patience. And you guys have heard me say this a couple of times lately because I'm not the most patient person. And I've said I prayed for patience once. Oh, it seems like when you pray for it, God says, okay, I'll answer that prayer. And I'm glad, though. You know, it's been good for me. There's some things that have happened in my life that he has taught me. I still have a long way to go, but he's taught me this long-suffering or this patience. The next one is kindness. Now, believe it or not, when you look at this in the Greek, it means moral excellence. That's holding it to a high standard. Moral excellence. And that means whether in character or in demeanor. Wow. It could also be gentleness or goodness. Are we kind? Are we kind to one another? Do we exhibit these fruitages of the Spirit not only to each other here, but to those we work with? Those who have wronged us, like my brother Ed when he did me wrong. Just using that as an illustration. Hope you don't mind me using you as a guinea pig. So, are we willing to exhibit these things? The next one was goodness, which again is related to kindness. This is actually virtue or beneficence. Beneficence. The next one was faithfulness. You know, we talked about adultery. If someone is committing adultery, that's not faithfulness. If someone is committing idolatry, that's not faithfulness, because our faithfulness belongs to our Heavenly Father. Our faithfulness belongs to our spouse. Our faithfulness belongs to our friends as well. So this faithfulness here, though, specifically is speaking of infidelity or cheating, whether on a spouse or on anyone else. In fact, here's the, if we take a look at this in the Greek, it says, persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth. I like the fact that they put the word truth in there. Or the truthfulness of God, reliance upon Christ for salvation. Faithfulness. Truth itself. Assurance. Fidelity. That's faithfulness. That's what it means in the Greek. The next one was gentleness. Gentleness. And some translations might say mildness. I think the one that when I learned the fruitage of the Spirit, it was mildness instead of gentleness. That was the one that I learned. And this is indulgent toward the weak and erring. Patient. If you suffer injuries without feeling the spirit of revenge, somebody does something to you, that's gentleness. An evening balance of all tempers and passions. It's actually the opposite of being angry, if you look at it. And, of course, last and not least is self-control. Again, this is related to that word continence that we saw. Self-control. This could even be like a self-governmental thing where we can govern ourselves. Or being moderate in habits is part of being self-control. And this has to do not only with our everyday interactions, but according to the Greek, it has to do with our sensual attitude and even having under control animalistic appetite, it says. Animalistic appetite. This is where the devil wants you. He wants you to have animalistic appetite, and we shouldn't. And this means moderation in all things. You know, for me, self-control is pushing away from the table, as most of you know. I've struggled with that for many years. And fortunately, over the years, I'm getting it more and more and more under control. Part of that is following the diet that God gives us. It really is. That helps tremendously. Another one is moderation in drinking and sleeping and whatever it is. And it can also mean chastity. So let's read these once again. The fruitage of God's Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I like the way that's the first one. Love is the first one. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And it continues, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we look at this, if we're walking in the Spirit, how could we possibly have the works of the flesh if we're truly walking in the Spirit? It becomes eventually impossible if we're truly doing it. And my question to you now is, we looked at some of the things earlier when we said, is this love of neighbor a new idea? Is this walking in the Spirit a new idea just in the New Testament? Let's look in the Old Testament very quickly. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 26 and 27, and we've read this many times, but this, when you liken it to what we're talking about here, this is beautiful. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's beautiful. The prophet Ezekiel knew this was something to look forward to. Having that stony law on the Ten Commandments put into his heart, he knew that was something that he could be a part of. And Jeremiah understood the same thing. We've read that before, Jeremiah 31:31. If you want to read those texts, you can go there. I didn't put them for the sake of time. So if we walk in the Spirit, if we're truly walking in the Spirit, we can keep all of God's commandments. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because if we're walking according to the Spirit, we're keeping the commandments. It's very simple. It's easy to say, not always easy to do. Next, in Romans 8, 3 and 4, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So are we walking according to the Spirit? Is there someone you feel has wronged you? I've had that. Someone has done me wrong, and I want to hold a grudge against them. You know, I couldn't imagine. We have a friend in common, and I know it's somebody that Corey and I have talked about very often. Her name is Pat. And I could not imagine, and I don't think Corey could either, imagine Pat holding a grudge against somebody and saying, I just can't forgive you for that. I just can't. I couldn't imagine Christ doing that. Walking in the Spirit. If you knew our sister Pat, and I think most of us know, but if you knew her and knew what a loving and meek heart she had and how much she wants to serve God, and if I did something wrong to Pat, no matter what it was, and I went to Pat and says, Pat, I'm sorry. If she said, I can't forgive you, that would crush me. I believe Pat walks in the Spirit. And her lifestyle shows it. I think all of us would say, yeah, we'd look at her and she's a saint, so to speak. And I really miss her. I love Pat tremendously. And she's a great example for me. She taught me a lot of things. So my plea to you is to look over these things. Look over these texts. Look at the desires or the works of the flesh, and then look over the fruit of God's Spirit and do that contrast. And examine, do a self-examination. And if you don't want to do a self-examination, ask someone, do you think I exhibit this quality? And ask them to be honest. Usually your spouse will be honest with you. Ask somebody that doesn't like you, do you think I exhibit this quality? They'll tell you the truth if they don't like you, if you're exhibiting a fruit of, or the work of the flesh. So friends, by all means, let's continue to walk in the Spirit. You see, if we walk in the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And that's what we're called to do. And if we have the mind of Christ, all of those desires or works of the flesh will vanish away and will be filled with Christ Jesus.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. Unfortunately, we have to close with a word of prayer because that's all of the time we have. We appreciate you listening, so let's have a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege again of coming before you. We thank you for your Spirit, for the fruitage of the Spirit that you have shown us in the Scriptures and through your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that you will be with us until we come together again, and we say this prayer now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So friends, thank you for tuning in. I'm sorry for such an abrupt end, but we hope to see you next week here on New Visions Radio at 7 o'clock Sunday evening Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.